Bibles with me, please. We're going to... That's not my notes. I don't need the bulletin anymore. Let me get my notes out here. We're going to jump to Job to start with. We're still in the series of David's life. But I want to jump to a verse in Job chapter 35. This is the idea behind the message this morning in 1 Kings. Job 35 and verse 3. For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? The first part of that verse is what I want us to take note of. For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee? The title of the message this morning is, whose profit or whose advantage are you seeking? Now go with me to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings. We have in 1 Kings chapter 1, a declining King David. He is losing his strength. His body is so weakened that he is no longer getting the warmth he needs to stay warm. We can assume that this is in wintertime when this particular story is happening. He's not even getting the warmth he needs to stay warm. And the two people that are brought out here give us a good example and a very bad example for whose profit or advantage were they seeking. A good example of someone seeking the profit and advantage of someone else, and a very bad example of someone seeking his own advantage. So let's read that. 1 Kings chapter 1, looking at verse 1 through 10. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. Sounds familiar. I've heard that 50 men to run before him before. Oh yeah, that was Absalom, wasn't it? Verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. By the way, they were not blood brothers, they are half brothers. So his mother is not talking about Absalom's mother, it's just talking about Adonijah's mother bare him after Absalom was born by his mother. Verse 7, And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. He called not. Let's open the service with a word of prayer, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this good example that you've given to us in your word. And thank you for the bad example that you've revealed to us. Not that we should follow the bad example, but that we should learn from the bad example. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless this message. Help me as I preach it. Give me the words to say. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified today. If there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, this message is not necessarily a salvation message, but Father, I pray that they would understand salvation today if there's one here that is not saved. Please bless your word. May it be profitable to each one here and those listening online. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we see first here in the story David's declining health. David's declining health and the extreme decision to deal with it. David had grown weak enough that he needed round-the-clock personal care, young people. He needed someone to be his live-in doctor or his live-in nurse to see to his daily care. It's like we've already mentioned, he couldn't get warm anymore. He needed someone to make sure that he was getting the warmth he needed to stay comfortable in the wintertime, as it probably was. Now, what should have been the obvious answer to the problem was for his seven wives to each take turns caring for him. Remember, there's Michael, the daughter of Saul, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, Abigail, the former wife of Nabal the Carmelite, Maacah, Haggith, Abital, and Eglah. Seven wives. Makes perfect sense that each one of them should have taken one day and cared for their husband. And they certainly could have had a manservant to help them lift David up or whatever needed to be done. In our day and age, this would have been the obvious answer. But somebody made a bad suggestion, and there was an extreme decision made. We don't know why, but this was not the solution. The seven wives caring for David was not the solution that they sought or that they came up with. Perhaps several of these women or one or more of these women had already died. We don't know how long they lived. We do know that Bathsheba was still alive. And by the way, she's an eighth one. I didn't even put her in there. An eighth wife of David, Bathsheba. So one or more of these may have already died. Or perhaps this was not the solution because they were queens already. And menial tasks were considered beneath them. But whatever the reason was, David's wives did not step up in this area that they most certainly should have and perform this service of being his personal caregiver, or what we would call his nurse. Instead, one of his counselors made a bad suggestion. One of his counselors suggested that David marry a new wife that would be a new young and strong young girl that would be his new wife and would be his 24-hour doctor nurse caregiver. So instead of his older wives sharing the load, it was decided that a beautiful and strong young girl would be selected out of all Israel and would marry the dying king and take care of him every day until he died. She didn't get a break. Like his eight wives could have had a break every day, every other day, 6 days a week. This young girl that they chose was Abishag, a Shunammite from the town of Shunem. And all I can say, the most I can say about Abishag is poor Abishag. Poor Abishag. This poor girl was dropped into a situation, to say the very least, not of her choosing. She was taken from a normal life in Shunem. She was one day she was with her mother and her father in Shunem, had no idea what was coming around the corner. She lived in her hometown. She was happy. And then, out of the blue, some men came from the palace and selected her to be David's new bride. And she is dropped into the middle of life at a king's palace, a commoner who knew nothing about palace life. She's dropped into the middle of that life and placed into the middle of all the intrigue and manipulations of people vying for power around a dying king. And without any choice of her own, she is placed in this situation and becomes, we're going to see later, after David has died, because of her marriage to David, and then when he dies, she becomes available again as a bride. And because she had been the king's wife, so to speak, she was a pawn to power. She was a pawn to the throne. And she became that pawn without any choice of her own. And because she was that pawn to the throne, her head was on the chopping block at any moment if things went the wrong way. around her. Poor Abishag. Poor Abishag. What a thing to happen to this dear girl. Now, all of her life, we can assume she had never met King David before. She had lived her life with old King David being a wonderful old king that almost everyone loved and respected. In her town, King David was probably known as the godly, venerable leader of her nation. And her family probably prayed for King David regularly around the dinner table and at family devotions if they had such things. But she never met the man. Then overnight she is placed into his family officially as his wife. She officially married King David. This realistically though was a marriage of necessity for David and a marriage in name only. She is as young as any of David's granddaughters and most likely looks up to King David more as a grandfather than as her husband. Now, of all people in King David's realm, of all people, Abishag, whose life was ripped away from her, whose life was ripped away from her father's control even, Abishag, of all people, deserved to take advantage of her position. Her life was over, basically. Anything that she had expected for her life, kaput. Here she is now, she finds herself as one of the many queens of a dying king's family. A queen. What treasure should I get out of this? Wouldn't that have been something that would have been a normal thought? But Abishag did not take advantage of her new position for herself. As far as we know from this biblical account, and the Bible does not give us very much information, we don't know her thoughts, her deepest secrets or anything like that. But what the Bible does tell us, it indicates that she did not take advantage of King David in any way. Instead, she gave advantage to King David by what she did for him. Turn with me to Job 35 again. I'm sorry, we read Job 35. Job 22. Job 22. In Job 35, we have already read, "For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee?" That word, advantage, is the Hebrew word sakan. And if you wanted a Strong's number, it's H5532. That's Strong's number for the Hebrew word. And if you look up that Hebrew word, you will find that it is not only mentioned in Job 35:3, and is not only translated as advantage, but when you go to Job 22, verse 21, the very first word in that verse is the same word. And it is translated as acquaint. The Bible says, "Acquaint now thyself with them, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." It's translated acquaint, and then the verse at the beginning of Job 22, we find it again. Job 22, verse 2. "Can a man be profitable?" That's the same word, profitable. The word means advantage. The word means acquaint. It means profitable. "Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself?" It's twice in that verse, profitable and profitable. Now go back to 1 Kings, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, excuse me. At the end of the verse, verse 2, it says, "Let her stand before the king," this new wife, Abishag, "let her stand before the king and let her cherish him." It's the same word again. The same word. It means advantage, acquaint, profitable, cherish, or treasure is also another translation of the word. And let her cherish him. Verse 4. And the damsel was very fair and cherished, profitable, advantaged the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Abishag became profitable for the king. She decided, we don't know when, but she decided, you know, God has put me in this place to serve this king. I am going to do so the right way. Abishag is the female equivalent, if you will, of Joseph. The closest we have of a female companion of what happened to Joseph. This is it, Abishag. Now, Abishag didn't go to a heathen king like Joseph did and stand before heathen people. But this is the closest we have to a lady being in Joseph's position. And she followed Joseph's example, as far as I can tell. She decided to be profitable to King David. She decided to seek his advantage. She cherished or treasured, not herself, she treasured the king. Literally, she held up the king in value or esteem. Another way to interpret the word that is used there, cherish, is serviceable. She was serviceable to the king. She decided, she made the choice to be serviceable to the king. She was profitable. She advantaged not herself, but the king. And again, of all people who could have thought they deserve something more for what they have done here, it was Abishag. She had given up her life to take care of a man she had never met. She gave up, literally, she gave up her chance of her own home, a real husband, and her own children. And she gave that up in order to be a glorified palace servant. Yes, she was dubbed a queen, but the job she was given as a queen was what a servant should have done. She easily could have seen her way to try to get something or some things of value out of David. She officially is his wife. What beautiful necklace can I have today, king, husband? Look what I am doing for you. All the things I'm feeding you. I'm making sure you are warm. I'm doing all the physical things you need done. What can you do for me? What can you give me today? Wouldn't that be the normal response of so many people, men and women, if they had found themselves in any situation similar to this? What can I get out of it? Here I am right next to the king all the time, the wealthy king of Israel, who has set aside 3.75 billion U.S. dollars for the treasury of the temple. What can I have? But the Bible gives us no inkling that Abishag tried to do such a thing. Instead, the Bible clearly says she cherished or treasured the king. She did not seek to advantage herself. She purposefully advantaged another. She was profitable for another person's sake, King David's, not her own. What an example. And such a terrible thing to happen to a young girl without her choice, without even her father's choice necessarily. But she said, God put me here. I am going to do my very best. I am going to serve this king like I should, no matter what my feelings may be. That should be how any Christian behaves. Then we have a terrible example. Adonijah. Verse 5. He is the exact opposite and the negative example to us. Okay, so young people, don't follow Adonijah's example. Sharon, look at me. He attempted to take as much advantage of David as he possibly could in the situation. Verse 5 says, Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. My father's on his deathbed. He's not doing the job. There's pretty much an empty location. I will step in and I will do it. I will make the choice for my father. I will do what I want to do in this situation. I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. He learned something from Absalom, didn't he? How to subvert a nation. Or to attempt to. Verse 6, And his father had not displeased him at any time, in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred, or he counseled, with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And verse 10 says, And Solomon his brother he called not either. Verse 9, And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zeholeth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, except Solomon, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. He had learned how to win people over to him from his elder half-brother, Absalom. You meet with them face to face. You get them on your side. But you don't have to do it with everybody. As long as you get about half of them on your side, pretty much that will work for you, usually. And then you give them gifts. You feed them a big feast. You fill their tummy and you send them home with gifts. Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle. He was feasting them, wining and dining them, people today say. He was pleasing them so that they would do something for him. Adonijah's example here of I will be king is taking upon himself quite a bit of profit in the situation. What that doesn't sound like to me is that he is trying to be profitable to anyone but himself. He's not trying to be profitable for David's sake. He's not trying to be profitable for the nation's sake. He's trying to be profitable for his own gain. He's not being serviceable to anyone else, just himself. Especially, he's not being serviceable, he's not servicing the king whom he would be deposing. Adonijah was seeking his own advantage. All the while, he was already far and away one of the most privileged persons in the kingdom. He was the eldest living son of King David. Not that he was the crown prince. David had already stated his desire that Solomon be the next king. But he was the next in line after Solomon to the throne. For sure, he was a wealthy man. For sure, David had given him a position where he had a good income. For sure, he was in the top 5% of the nation as far as wealth goes. But that wasn't enough for Adonijah. He wanted it all. He wanted the throne. He wanted all the power. He wanted all the wealth. He wanted all the glory. Adonijah is certainly not a good example to us today. So the question this morning, whose profit, whose advantage are you seeking? Am I seeking? Jesus has instructed us not to seek after our own advantage, but to seek the advantage of others. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 10:24. God said, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Verse 33 of the same chapter. "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And Romans 15:2 says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." So two main reasons, or I should say the two end results that we want to attempt to happen in people's lives around us by seeking their good is, number one, that they get saved. And number two, that they be edified in the faith. They grow in the faith. They grow in grace. They are edifying. I want to pause the message for a second and speak to the church from my heart. The irony of my, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't mess this up. The irony of my preaching upon this particular chapter at this particular time in our church is not lost on me. The very last thing I want to be is another Adonijah who declares, "I will be king." I would like to let each one of you know that I am deeply honored to even be considered for a pastoral position here. It is one of the greatest honors of my life, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart. Whatever decision you do make in the future, thank you already for what you have done, the honor you've given to me already, for considering me. And if I am not part of God's plan for this church, that will be fine. If I am not, I'll be honest and say, if I am not part of God's plan in any way for this church and God said, "Leave," that's going to be hard. But it's going to be okay. It would be hard, but it'd be okay. You see, what I want most of all for this church is that God's will be done. God's will be done. And that God's Spirit be poured out in your lives to overflowing. I want this church to be filled with the Spirit of God. To know and experience on a daily basis the power of God to transform lives, your lives and those around you. To transform your spirit into Christ's image day by day. And if God says He can do that easier if I just stay in the background, stay in the shadows, follow someone else, and if I stay out of His way, then that's what I want to do. But above all, I do not want to be an Absalom or an Adonijah. I would rather that God end my life now than that I should live to bring dishonor upon His name. My prayer is that I will be able to live out, no matter what God wants of me, I'll be able to live out what I am preaching on today. That I seek the profit of many, that they may be saved and edified. I want you to be edified above all. I want people to be saved above all. What is it that we seek after the most? What takes up your time? Most specifically telling, what fills up your non-working hours with, what you would call your spare time? What do you fill up your spare time with? That's really telling. When you have no work that must be done at the moment, do you find yourself spending time with your children? Or spending time with your spouse? Or do you find yourself on the internet? I often find myself trying to catch up on news on the internet. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on in the nation, what's going on in the world. And then all of a sudden I realize I spend over an hour sitting at this dumb computer when I should have taken a valuable half an hour or more to invest in my children, even if it was just playing with them. How do you spend your time? Do you spend your time by yourself with video or computer games? 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity, love, seeketh not her own. Why should I be spending my spare time by myself when my children, your children, want your attention, want my attention? They want my blessing in their life. They want my approval for what they're doing. Why should I spend my time alone playing a video or computer game? Or perhaps it is TV or movies that is your time waster. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You can't be paying attention to those around you, those in your church. You can't be helping them if all of our time is in TV or movies. Perhaps those aren't your problem. Maybe you spend your time with your nose in a book, as my mom always said. I used to do that. I found that after I got married, I had a lot more responsibilities. I didn't have very much time to spend with my nose in a book. But what kind of books are you reading? Are they good Christian study books about the Bible? Are they good Christian biographies about saints of the past? Or are they fictional? Are they fictional novels? Maybe they're romance novels. We preach against pornography in our church quite frequently. It is a wicked and evil sin, and men don't touch it. Boys don't touch it. Don't glance at it. Run from it. Ladies don't touch it. Men and women both can fall into it. Men are much more susceptible to pornography than women are. But did you know that romance novels can be a form of pornography? Most susceptible to women. And all romance novels are someone's imagination of what the perfect story of falling in love is with the most gorgeous lady and the most hunk of a man. And not one of us fill the bill. I know I don't. I'm not a hunk anymore. I've got a nice big pot. I say that anymore, right? You caught that? But none of us are the perfect man or the perfect woman. And to fill our mind, or to allow our child to fill their mind with these ideas of the romance novels, is to fill their mind with a bunch of imaginations about, oh, how it could be. How it could be isn't how it's going to be, period. And we are commanded in Scripture to cast down imaginations, not to provide a way for our kids to be imagining how it could be someday. We are commanded to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not to daydream about an imaginary perfect romance, that never does happen and never can exist in the real world of sinful human beings. Don't read romance novels. They don't help. I read a whole bunch of them when I was a kid. Upwards of 20 or 30 of them. Not one of them helped me get a wife. Not one of them taught me how marriage life really was. Not one of them taught me how to behave towards my wife. It's just a bunch of imaginations. The perfect man and the perfect woman find each other and they fall in love. But it leaves out the sin nature. Marriage is not perfect. No marriage is perfect. Your marriage, young person, if you do get married one day, will not be perfect. It won't be like that romance novel. But what does take up your time? Do you spend your free time with others? Or do you spend your free time by yourself? And I'm talking about spare time because that is the most telling. Okay? That's the most telling of where our heart is. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where our heart is where we're going to spend our time. So do you spend your time with others or by yourself? Do you make it family time or your time? Leave me alone, it's my time. Do you seek the profit or benefit of others? Or is it always your time? Well, what harm is it? What harm is there if my time is my time? Don't I deserve a break? Come on. Well, that doesn't sound very much like you are putting your family first. Young person, you need to put your family first, too. I'm not just talking to the married people here. Your family ought to come before you. And Scripture indicates that we do not well when we do that. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. When we take all of our time that we could invest in other people's lives and we just keep it to ourselves, it's my time, I need a break, that kind of an attitude, the Bible indicates we do not well. James 2:8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But the opposite is true. If you don't fulfill that royal law according to the Scripture, you do not well. You do not well. So, in other words, we are disobeying the Lord. We are ignoring many passages of Scripture, which I have given you many of them this morning, that teach us to put others first. And therefore, we are sinning when we are out to please, number one. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. So going back to our very first verse in Job. Job 35 and verse 3. For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee? In other words, what can I get for me? That is not the attitude we are supposed to have at all. That was not Abishag's attitude for the position that she found herself in without a choice. That was the attitude of a wicked son, Adonijah. My daddy's on his deathbed. He's not really strong enough to stop me from doing things. At least I think he's not. What can I get out of him? Well, I'm going to take as much from him as I can get. That is not the attitude we're supposed to have. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What law is that? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the law of Christ. So instead of having the attitude, what advantage will it be unto me? As Job says here, our attitude should be the question we should always and continuously ask, what can I do for others? This situation that I am facing in my life, how can I turn it around to be a blessing to someone else? How can I bless someone else today? Don't be looking for your own advantage, your own profit. What can I get out of this? Serve others. Look for their advantage, their profit in your life. How can I be a blessing to somebody else today? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, help each one of us to have the desire to be a blessing to other people. It's something that you said you would bless in our lives if we would do it. And it is also something that if we don't do, you said it's a sin. He that knoweth to do well and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, Father, help us to want and desire to be a blessing from our heart. Help us not to begrudge our brothers and sisters what we can do for them, but to love being a blessing to others, to desire it from our heart. Please help the kids to get this down in their heart and to apply it in their lives. It will change their families from the inside out. Change the whole spirit of the children when they see big brother or big sister caring for the younger ones. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one. May we do what you want us to do, both now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.